Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during the 2003 Bible Conference. Our speaker today is Dr. Wendell Heller of Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. The title of his message is Five Characteristics of Defection from God. The text is from Jeremiah chapters 1 and 2.
Good. Now I can see you. One of the fears that I have when I go to a church is that they'll have one of these big, tall pastors. I preach for one man in Illinois, a graduate of the university here, and he's 6'6", and he built his own pulpit, and he took it from church to church. And I remember when I went there for a meeting, they had a high platform, and I felt like I was hanging my chin on the pulpit. And a little lady down in the second row came to me after the first service and said, "Pastor Heller, once in a while you're preaching, would you mind just stepping out beside the pulpit so I can see your face?" So I knew there's a problem. I was in Sellersville, Pennsylvania on an Easter Sunday a few years ago, and a special day for them there, and I remember that they had a guest soloist had come. He was about 5'2", sang those old songs, just beautiful songs. By the way, the music here has been just absolutely beautiful, hasn't it? And I remember he got up to sing, and when I got up to preach, I said, "I feel good this morning. It's one of the first times that I've been on a program with another man who has to look up to me." I didn't realize that he was sensitive about his height. I saw his wife afterwards, and she said, "Oh, my husband is very sensitive about his height." I said, "Tell him not to be. God made him exactly the way he wants him to be. I'm 5'7" and shrinking in some places, I should say." And so anyway, she must have told him, because the next time when he got up, he stood up and his head just over the pulpit. He didn't say a word. And then finally he said, "But I am standing up." So he must have got the point. We thank God He makes us exactly the way He wants us to be. Now I want to thank Dr. Bob and all of the folks here that have been so kind to us. And I mean kind. I don't know when I've been treated any better than we have here. And I'm glad I can say that it not only happens when we're here through the years. I was 21 when I graduated. I became senior pastor of the Pine Park Baptist Church in South Georgia. I was almost 22 years of age at the time. And I remember in those early years, after the first year or two, we were going through a difficulty. And I want to say, and you'll just have to believe me, but it was not of my own making. And Dr. Bob Sr. was at Bainbridge, Georgia, in a citywide meeting, and he heard about it. He drove almost 70 miles over to where we were just to encourage me and tell me, says, "Don't you quit preaching. You haven't done anything wrong." He knew what had happened. And he gave that kind of a support. And I have always appreciated the fact that I was one of the preacher boys. And he thought highly of his preacher boys. And through the years, you've always had the feeling that the university was interested in what was going on in your life and wanted to continue to give that encouragement to you. So I'm very, very grateful to all of those, not only the Joneses, but those who labor here so faithfully. I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to Jeremiah chapter 1, and then we're going to look at just the first few verses of chapter 2. I want to talk today about the subject of five characteristics of defection from God. Last night we spoke on the fear that Paul had lest they move away from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to talk now about how can we know when the characteristics of defection from God are present in our life. I read something in a cartoon in a New Yorker magazine some years ago, and it went like this. Two clean-shaven middle-aged men are sitting together in a jail cell. The one inmate turns to the other and he says, and I quote, "All along, I thought our level of corruption fell well within community standards." Now, when I read that, I thought to myself, that's exactly what's happening many times in our churches. We compare ourselves among ourselves and take comfort in the fact that we're doing something very similar to the church that is down the street. But in reality, we ought to always check our walk with God, the way we carry on the ministry of the Lord. We ought to check it with the Word of God, because the Word of God, of course, is a standard of our life. Someone said, and I think it is true, too often we learn too late what is really important in life. Some years ago, a man in a large city got tired of the large city and he wanted to go out and buy him a ranch. He wanted to have some privacy. So he bought him a beautiful ranch, and sometime later, one of his friends from the large city came to visit him. And as they were talking, he said to the man, "By the way, what did you name the ranch?" And the father said, "Well, I wanted to call it the Flying W, but my wife wanted to call it the Susie Q. We have two sons. One wanted to call it the Bar J, and the other wanted to call it the Lazy Y." Well, the conversation went on, and finally his friend said, "Well, what did you finally decide on? What did you call it?" He said, "Well, we compromised. We called it the Flying W, Susie Q, Bar J, Lazy Y Ranch." As the conversation went on, the gentleman from the big city finally said, "By the way, where are your cattle?" And the man replied, "We don't have any. None of them survived the branding." Well, sometimes we learn too late the things that are really important, of course, in our life. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, to chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah. I want to make five observations about the task that God gave to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is sometimes referred to as a weeping prophet, and rightly so, because he was one that had to pronounce judgment upon Israel because of their defection from Almighty God. But you'll remember that the Apostle Paul, Jeremiah, as he was talking to the believers here in Jeremiah chapter 1, there are a number of things, of course, that we can observe. For example, in verse number 5, if you'll notice that, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Now notice first, the first observation I want to make, his task is God-given. It was not self-chosen. Now, I have met a lot of people who are in the Lord's work today who say, "I never wanted to preach. I never wanted to be involved in the Lord's work." But God, in His own way and in His own time, created the kind of an environment around their life where they recognized that this is what God wanted and this was God's appointment. And for Jeremiah, he is saying that I am giving you this responsibility. It was not self-chosen. Now, I want you to look, if you will. I'm going to read verse 6, 7, and 8. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." And by the way, a lot of times we react in the same way. Now, it is comforting, I think, to me, and I think to a lot of people, when you realize that what God orders in our life, He pays for. What He commands us to do, He enables us. There isn't one verse in the Bible I cannot obey if I have a simple faith and an obedient heart. And what God allows in my life, He gives grace for. And Jeremiah was reacting as many of us at times have reacted in our life. He said, "Lord, I cannot speak. I'm a child." But the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." Not only was his task God-given rather than self-chosen, but if he succeeds in that task, it will be because of God's enabling, not man's ability. And I want to say, a lot of times, we have a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought to have. And if we for one moment begin to depend upon our own abilities, the education that we have, the natural talents that we have, and if we do not depend upon God alone or dependent upon the Holy Spirit to use His Word, we're going to fail. So Jeremiah has a difficult task. but it will be God who will enable him. I like what Brother Matthew said this morning when he said, "Faithful is he who hath called you, who will also do it." And that's true, isn't it? And we can improve on that. Now, a third observation I want you to notice in verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces, I'm with thee to deliver thee." Notice in verse number 16 again, I think he mentions the same thing there. What Jeremiah was going to preach was not going to be well received. That's the third observation. Now, no one likes to have to preach something that people absolutely are going to get upset with. First pastor I ever had, I talked during the week with a man, very large man, and I remember he made a statement, and I knew that on Sunday in the message, it was going to directly contradict that statement. And I got on Sunday, I didn't think it would bother me at all until I got that part of the message, and I looked out, and I saw this gentleman, and I thought to myself, why don't you just skip over it and don't mention that this morning? But the thought came to me, if I start doing that, I'm going to spend my life compromising the Word of God. And God said, "Jeremiah, even before you're born, I have sanctified you. I have an appointment for you. I have a job I want you to do. And I want to tell you, what you're going to say is not going to be well received. But don't be afraid of their faces." Now, our faces reveal a lot. Most men say, "I can look at my wife, and I can look at the set of the jaw. I know exactly what's going on in her mind." And that's true, isn't it? People say when you live together long enough, you look like one another. Now, I want to tell you, I saw a dog show one time, and some ladies with their little dogs, some of these pug-nosed dogs, and I said to myself, it is true. They do look like each other. Well, I don't know about that. But anyway, it was not going to be well received. Now, fourth observation I want you to notice is that the message that he would bring would deal directly with the sins of the people of God. And most times, we like to be comfortable, don't we? In the last days, our Lord said that there would be those who have itching ears. They go to find somebody who will tell them what they want to hear so that they can be comfortable. We ought to thank God for this university and other places where they're faithful in preaching the whole counsel of God. And for pastors who stand in the pulpit week after week and they do not compromise the Word of God. And they tell us what we need to hear from the Word of God. Jeremiah was said, when you preach the message, your message is going to deal directly with the sins of the people of God. And then number 5, his message is going to deal with the defection of Israel from God. Now, most of the time when you ask somebody, where are you spiritually? They, in their minds, many times have compared themselves with someone else, and they say things are fine. And a lot of times we do not realize that the characteristics of defection are already present in our life, and it isn't obvious to us yet. I remember reading an interesting story. A religious author related this story in a book entitled Power of the Plus Factor. He said, once walking through the streets of Kowloon in Hong Kong, he came upon a tattoo studio. And in the window were displayed samples of some of the tattoos, of course, that were available. On the chest, you could have tattooed an anchor or a flag or a mermaid. But what really struck him and really shocked him was one emblem that could be put on the body, "Born to Lose." He couldn't believe that anybody in his right mind would put that on the body permanently, "Born to Lose." He entered the shop in astonishment, and pointing at those words, he asked the Chinese tattoo artist, "Does anyone really have that terrible phrase, 'Born to Lose,' put on their body?" The Chinese man replied in his broken English, "Yes, sometimes." And again he said, "But I just can't believe that anybody in his right mind would do that." And the Chinese man simply began to tap on his forehead, and he said, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo in mind." And as I thought of that illustration, I thought to myself, before it becomes obvious to most of us that somebody has defected from Almighty God, it is already in their mind. It may be later on that it is publicly manifested, where it is evident to all that this individual has defected from our Lord. Now I want you to go with me, if you will, now to the second chapter of Jeremiah. I want to read just the first few verses of the second chapter. And I want to say, Israel had enjoyed a wonderful relationship with the Lord. A wonderful relationship. The Lord had been so faithful to them. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquities have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. Now, let me stop for a moment and say, Israel had enjoyed the guidance of Almighty God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it says in verse number 2, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me. Now, let me say again, if you are a leader, it means that you're going to have followers. One of the founders of one of the African missions many years ago was having a session dealing with leadership, and somebody came and said to the president of that organization, How do you know if you're a leader? He said, I think I'd look over my shoulder and see if anybody's following. Now, the Bible said that they went after him. Oh, there are a lot of statements about leadership. Somebody said, There they go, I must follow, for I'm a leader. That's not leadership. The Chinese have an old proverb that goes like this, He who leads when no one follows takes a walk. That's all that's happening. You just went for a walk because always when you talk about leadership, it is influencing others to follow us even as we follow Christ. Paul said, Be a follower of me even as I also am of Christ. And the relationship that Israel had had with the Lord was one where our Lord was leading them. He was guiding them. It was a unique relationship. He had promised protection. Israel was holiness to the Lord. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them. God said, I'm going to give you my protection. The Lord said, Lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. We're more than overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. They enjoyed the protection. They enjoyed provision. He talked about it in verse number 7. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. God had said, I have provided for all of your needs. They had a wonderful relationship with God. And I want to say, young people, you can be in a wonderful environment like this in a Christian university and the effect from Almighty God. You can backslide. You can go through all of the motions. You can have all of the language down. But as far as your heart is concerned, you've departed from the simplicity that is in Christ. You have left Almighty God. You have defected from God. Now you say, well, how can I know if I am walking with God or not? How can I know when I've defected from God? How does it all take place in my life? Now, in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he is departed. In verse 5 through 7, and I want you to know it, notice it. First of all, the first characteristic of defection, it does not occur suddenly. It doesn't occur suddenly. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me? Now, originally that was not so, because in verse number 2, he said, You followed after me. They loved him. They were kind. But he said, You've gone far from me. You've walked after vanity. You are become vain. Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They have become so preoccupied with other things that they are not giving attention to the Lord. That led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts, of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness of the herb. When you entered, you defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination.
When people defect from Almighty God, it does not occur suddenly. The fathers sin first, and then the children. It is a thought, and then it is an action, and then there is the fall. And everything that Satan seems to do is so subtle that people do not realize a change is taking place. I've been in homes where they had a little one-year-old child, and I would come back another year, and I'd say, my, Johnny has really changed. And the mother said, I don't notice any change at all in him. And the reason that the mother did not notice the change is it is so subtle and it is so gradual that it was not obvious to that mother. And so it is in our relationship with God. Somebody said, by the way, the road to defection is unmarked. Unmarked. And it is. The seeds of defection are planted one at a time. That's why our Lord said that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. You remember that in the book of Judges, and by the way, if you go to the last part of the book of Joshua, he called the people together. It was soon that he was going to depart from this world. And he said, I want you to be faithful to the Lord. Don't go to the right hand or the left. I want you to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. I want you to serve the Lord. Don't you leave the Lord. And he said, if you want to set aside the authority of the Word of God and you want to go out on your own, you're going to fight your own battle for you. And he reminded them that God had been the one that had been fighting the battles. And by the way, somebody with a simple faith has no trouble believing that God can fight the battle for them and take care of them. But when you come to the book of Judges in chapter 1, you remember that God had appointed certain geographical territory to all of those different tribes. And when you come to that first chapter, it begins to talk about how they did not utterly drive them out. And by the way, he said, I want you to drive the enemy out. I'm going to give you the land, but drive the enemy out. And it named one child after another, and then it says, and they did not utterly drive them out. It's no wonder when you come to Judges chapter 2 at the beginning, he said, why have you not listened? Why haven't you obeyed? And you come down further to about verse 10 or 11, said, there arose a generation after Joshua that didn't know the Lord, nor yet the works of his hand. Now that's not a long period of time. My father lived to see five generations. And to think there was one generation that loved the Lord and they followed after Him, enjoyed the guidance of Almighty God. But in such a short period of time, they had defected from God. And so, the first characteristic is it doesn't occur suddenly. And by the way, there are little things. You leave off the reading of the Word of God. You leave off the time of talking with the Lord, prayer. You begin to allow thoughts in your mind that you realize are not going to be good and healthy for you in your spiritual walk. And you begin to make some little allowances in your life. You're creating an atmosphere that will allow the message of Satan to come in. And when people defect from God, it does not occur suddenly. The second characteristic that I want you to notice is this, found in verse number 7. Most often, when people defect from God, it takes place in times of prosperity. In Psalm 30, in verse 6, we read the words, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. I heard someone say one time that the believers today in our churches used to look in the window to look at all of the rich people luxuriating in all of their wealth. And now God's people are on the inside luxuriating with them. And we say that prosperity and material things have had no effect upon my life whatsoever. And I'm not so sure about that. In Job 15:21, in prosperity the destroyer shall come upon you. Proverbs 16:18, he said, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In my prosperity I shall not be moved. Look at Elijah, for example. He boldly challenged the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18 and 19. He wanted them to call upon their gods. And Elijah said, you call on your God, ask him to send fire on the sacrifice that's on the altar. I'm going to call upon my God. They prepared the altar, and the prophets of Baal began to call upon their God, and there was no answer. And you remember that Elijah began to chide them. Where's your God? He must be on vacation. He must be busy. When the God of the prophets of Baal did not answer, Elijah called upon his God. They called to the true God. He built the altar. He put the wood in order. He cut the bullock. And then he said, I want you to take 4 barrels of water and pour it on the sacrifice. And a second time he asked him to do it. And a third time he asked him to do it. And then he called upon the God of heaven. And the God of heaven answered with fire. Prosperity. Wonderful. When testing comes, we are purified. When prosperity comes, we're vulnerable. Ahab, you remember that he notified Jezebel. He sent a message to Jezebel and told her what Elijah had done to the prophets, how he had destroyed, slain the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, threatening him and saying that it's going to happen to you in like wise as it happened to the prophets of Baal. And the Bible said that Elijah, he went for his life. He sat under the juniper tree. He requested that he might die. He said to God, God, it's enough. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. And one of the characteristics of those who defect from God is that in prosperity, we slowly begin to move away from God. We say, I don't need God. I've got plenty of money in the bank. We brag about the cattle in 1,000 hills, and the Lord said, they're mine. We talk about the silver and the gold, and God said, it's mine. I allow you to use it for a period of time. I heard one fellow said that, I've never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse when we're going to the cemetery. We're not going to take it with us. And it doesn't belong to us. It all belongs to God. And he is saying, I want you to be a good steward with that which belongs to me. I allow you to use it for a period of time, but somebody else will have it later on. Look at Solomon. God gave him wisdom. He came in prosperity and peace. But later he sinned. He married strange women, turned to their other gods. 1 Kings 11:1-6, but King Solomon loved many strange women. 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from the true God. There was a time of prosperity, but when prosperity comes, the destroyers have come upon him. The same can be said of David. David fell at the height of his kingship. When the family seems to be the closest, when the business is most successful, when the church is growing, and when things are going well in your life, it's a time of prosperity, but if we're not careful, it is during the time of prosperity that we defect from God. The military, by the way, taught their soldiers to reinforce troops right after a military victory. Why? Because that's the time that we kind of let down the hair and just relax a little bit. My wife and I visited the communist countries in 1979, and I went on to Romania. And I remember while I was there, I had the privilege of spending 4 hours with one of the prominent surgeons in Romania. He had come to our country, the United States. He said that he went to our fundamental churches and attended the service. And I said, what was your impression? He didn't want to tell me. He didn't want to be unkind at all. And I said, no, I really want to know. And I urged him to tell me. He said, you know, I felt like it was more form and ritual. And he said, my heart longed to come back to people who had nothing but Jesus Christ. People who suffered for their faith, who found that in the height of their suffering, Jesus Christ alone was sufficient. He was enough. A third characteristic that I want you to notice is found in verse number 8. When people defect from God, it not only does not occur suddenly, and secondly, most often takes place in times of prosperity. But number 3, it flourishes under loose leadership. Verse number 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? They that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, walked after things that do not profit. In 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I want to say, it's my impression that there are some very real problems in our churches today. We are moving away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And some of the signs of defection are present in our life. And very often, when people defect from God, it will flourish under loose leadership. They'll talk about this pastor, oh my, he'll drink with me a little bit. I heard one pastor say one time, and I'm from Bern, Indiana, and we had a little place called Hap's Place. It was a beer joint. And he said, I go down there to Hap's Place and I drink a beer with them. That way I'll have an opportunity to give them the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you something. The unbelieving world knows better than sometimes believers know what a Christian ought to be like. Years ago, two young ladies came to our church in Indianapolis, sat right down front. They were a part of the hippie movement. And I remember they came after the service and said that they had just accepted Christ as Savior. And then they said, I want you to come over to our home. It's all right. Mother lives there with us. And I said, all right, I'll come and I'll visit. And I remember when I went, they said, you know, we've accepted Christ, but we're not going to stop our drugs and we're not going to stop our drinking, because if we do it, we'll not have an opportunity to witness to our friends. And I said, let me ask you something. Why do your friends drink and why are they on drugs? And I remember the very tall girl, 6 foot tall, she made this statement. She said, I guess I would have to say it's kind of a crutch for them. And I said, are you wanting to convey the message to them that even though you've accepted Jesus Christ, you still need the same crutch to get along? Isn't Jesus Christ enough? And I remember she went like this. She hit her hand and she said, that's the last drink and the last drugs I'm ever going to take. Flourishes under loose leadership. Now, not suggesting today that there's any perfect church, but the leadership must be diligent. We should not stay where there is a doctrinal error. And by the way, an attorney from our church just died this last year, godly man, 93 years of age. He was in a church and he said the pastor in the middle of the sermon made the statement, Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. John Gardis got up quietly and walked out of the auditorium right in the middle of the sermon. He called the pastor and said, I want to take you out for a meal. And he said, Pastor, I knew we were poles apart, but when you made that statement, Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, he said, I can't listen to one more word you ever say. The next Sunday, he came over, met me at the front door, and he said, Pastor, I'm coming forward. Whatever I need to do, I want to be in a church that believes that the Bible is the Word of God, and whatever I need to do to be obedient to the Lord, I want to do it. And I was going to He died not too long ago. He lived just a few houses down. I used to go fishing with him on the lake where I lived in Indianapolis. A few months ago, he died, and I said to my wife, I've got to go to the airport, but we've got 30 minutes that I can spend at that funeral. Let's go up in the balcony. A lot of attorneys were there. The newspaper on one occasion had given an entire page and allowed John Gardis to put his testimony in the newspaper. I don't know how many thousands of dollars that would have cost, but people respected him. And I said, I'm going to go up on the platform before the service. I want to look at the little notes that are on the flowers. And I went up and I looked at the notes. And on the notes it said, thank you for bringing me to Jesus. I came back up on the balcony and I couldn't get my composure. My wife said, honey, what's wrong? I said, you ought to read the notes. Thank you for bringing me to Jesus. For years, 20-some years, he went over to the prison early in the morning. We'd get back in time for Sunday school. Once he was late, he said, Pastor, forgive me for being late, but I picked up a hitchhiker and I had to drive all the way to Kokomo, Indiana before I could give the invitation. But I want to say, people will defect from Almighty God and it will flourish under loose leadership. We are accountable to God. There is a responsibility we have, young people, to be faithful and stay close to Christ, close to His Word. Model the truth of the Word of God in our life, because people will defect from God and it'll flourish under loose leadership. Jeremiah rebuked the leaders for healing the wounds of God's people superficially. They were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. Let me give you a fourth characteristic of defection. Number four, it involves two specific sins. Turn, if you will, to chapter 2, verse number 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hew them out certain cisterns that can hold no water. Forsake the true God, and they find a substitute. Isn't it strange that when people defect from the Lord, they still want to be religious? I was playing golf one day, if you'll forgive me, once in a while I do, and they put me with a man, and he was taking God's name in vain. And I asked him what he did, and he told me, and he said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I pastor Cloney Hills Baptist Church." I heard him. As he rushed back to his buddy, he said, "Be careful what you say. He's a reverend." Well, the point was, God heard every word that he said. And then he immediately said, "You know, I'm a Baptist too." Wow, that made me feel good. They forsake the true God. And they come up, the true God, the fountain of living waters, and then they hew them out cisterns that can hold no water. And by the way, if you study that, the one was pure, clean water. The other was contaminated water. They're setting aside the truth for another philosophy. Every once in a while, there's a tragedy in our country of a plane that goes down with hundreds of people killed. And I want to be understood in the right way. The thing that grieves my heart is when religious and national leaders get on television and imply because they died, all of them went to heaven. Now, that's not the truth, is it? We forsake the true God, and we come up with a substitute. When I go to India, go to Bombay in the middle of the night, you get an old broken-down bus that has probably two or three times too many people on it, and you go over to the domestic airport, and I was sitting right between two blonde young ladies who came from America. They were part of the New Age movement, and they wanted to see what was going on. My sister and brother-in-law's little girl, Melody May, 8 years of age, was killed in that automobile accident. My sister wrote a beautiful tract, and I had it in my pocket. And I said to the little lady on the left, I said, "I want you to read this story." My sister wrote it about their only child that was killed in an automobile accident. And I'll say not a word. So she read the tract, and when she had finished, she looked over at me. She said, "Oh my, that is beautiful. I'm so happy for her." I said, "Now let me tell you another story." I told her about the accident and how I was going wide open to the car and awake and I hit the cement bridge. How God spared my life, and as a result of that, God saved me and I gave my life to God for the ministry. And she said, "Oh my, that's wonderful." She said, "I'm happy for your sister. I'm happy for you. I'm happy for the Hindus. I'm happy for the Muslim. I'm happy for everybody that's happy." And I thought to myself, what a pity. We forsake the true God, but we find a substitute. We convince ourselves that everything is all right. We're going to stand before God and be judged by the Word of God. Number five, and then I'm going to close. The fifth characteristic of defection. And let me just rehearse them for you for just a moment. When people defect from God, it does not occur suddenly. Most often, it takes place, secondly, during times of prosperity. It will flourish under loose leadership. Usually, it will involve two specific sins because we want to remain religious. And finally, if we go far enough, our own wickedness will correct us. Chapter 2, verse 14 and 19, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee. I want to say, there are a lot of people today who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they begin to talk, you say to yourself in your own heart, and by the way, I grieve. I think most people that love the Lord would actually grieve when they see and hear what is going on. But I'd have to say they have no genuine reverential fear of Almighty God. We'll never see a genuine, joyful, backslidden Christian. They'll avoid being confronted with the truth. And as a pastor, that's one of the most difficult things, because you see someone who loves the Lord and they're just so like a sponge, just soaking up the Word of God, and they're thrilled about it. And they're not looking at the watch. They're saying, oh, it seemed like you just got started. Oh, I wanted you to go on and preach some more. You know why? Because they're hungry. They're growing. But then you begin to see some of the signs of defection. It happened with Israel. Jeremiah had the task of informing them. Now, what is the anecdote? Chapter 3 of the book of Jeremiah. Look, if you will, to verse number 12 of chapter 3. In verse number 12 of chapter 3 of the book of Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I'll not cause my anger to fall upon you. I'm merciful, saith the Lord. I'll not keep my anger forever. Only, now notice the second word, acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord. First of all, return. And young people, let me say, you know, if your heart is not a heart that is devoted to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not in the center of the will of God, if you have allowed some of the seeds and the evidence of defection, they're present in your life, and you have all the appearance that everything is fine, but you know good and well in your heart things are not right with God. I want to tell you something. The only place of joy, the only place of joy is right in the center of the will of God. You couldn't be more miserable than when you get out of the will of God. You can enjoy the preaching when you're in the will of God. You have a simple faith. You just trust the Lord, and you know He's going to supply your needs. He promised that. Return, thou backsliding Israel. When you return, acknowledge. Don't try to justify. A lot of times we want to justify, and we want to come up with some reason why what we're doing is all right, or it is justified. God said, don't do that. I want you to acknowledge your iniquity. I want you to agree with Almighty God. He was saying, Israel, I want you to come back. God will forgive. And the Lord says to us, I want you to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul feared lest they would leave the simplicity in Christ. The prophet Jeremiah told him the truth, and he said, look, the signs of defection are in your life. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Go to the Word of God and find out where you are spiritually, and just be honest with God. Come back and then say, Lord, I left you. I defected from you. May God help us to settle that today in our heart and in our life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your faithfulness, for the truth of the Word of God, and Father, for any who are here, young people or adults alike, who said once, I had the joy of my salvation. I was right in the center of the will of God. I had a simple faith and a strong confidence in the Lord. I enjoyed salvation. I could walk with confidence. I knew what God would command me to do, He'd enable me to do. I knew I could be more than a conqueror through Christ, but I've defected from the Lord. I've lost all of that joy. God, forgive me.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Wendell Heller of Colonial Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.